Genesis, the 19th chapter of Genesis. We've been, last week, of course, we had our Christmas program, but we've been studying in the life of Lot, and I just think this morning we'll go ahead and continue with that. I trust that all of you have had a good Merry Christmas, or going to have soon, and trust it's been a great time for all of you. It's been a good week, hasn't it? Went caroling the other night, and God blessed us, and it was a good time of fellowship. And we appreciate so many coming out for that. We had a good crowd out on caroling night and appreciate that very much. All right, Genesis, the 19th chapter. We had discussed the fact here, of course, that Lot was getting ready. The angels had warned him that Sodom was going to be destroyed. And they told him to leave Sodom. Now, he gave, as he was talking to the angels, he gave two reasons, two things that he was hesitating about. He gave two things. One of the things was he wanted to go to Zoar because it was near. Didn't have to go very far. And so he wanted to do that. And then we talked about, you remember, back in the book of Exodus, when the Israelite people were in bondage in Exodus. In the book of Exodus, you remember, they was in Egypt. And God sent Moses in to deliver them. And we find that Pharaoh said, well, you can go and worship God, but just don't go too far. And stay in the land, you know. And I kind of take that also as a way here with Lot. You know, he said, I'll go, but I don't want to go very far. You know, I just don't want to go very far. So then, of course, we found out the second thing that he said. It was just a little place. Wasn't too big. And that's verse 20. And you notice he said, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And, oh, my soul shall live. And we discussed the fact, in God's eyes, I know that he puts a premium sometimes on certain types of sin, but sometimes we want to take little sins and try to okay them. And we've got to be very careful about that because no sin is okay with God, you see. We want to remember that. And we ought to be tolerant of little sins in our life because we think they're little ones. It doesn't matter because it does. And, you know, here we find Lot saying it was just a little town, just a little city, and he wanted to go to it. And we discussed that. Then in verse number 21, it says, and he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. I have reason to believe that it was intentions of the Lord. And, of course, he knew all this was happening, that Zoar would be one that would have been destroyed. If you go back to the cities that was destroyed, we have at least four of them named, Sodom and Gomorrah, and we have two other cities that was named in the scriptures that was destroyed. Zoar also was one of those cities that was included in the bondage. If you remember when Lot was taken into bondage, you remember, and the kings of all these cities, well, there was at least five cities that was taken bondage. And remember, Abraham came and rescued him. Well, Zoar was included in that. And I kind of believe that probably more than likely God was going to destroy Zoar, but we find him not doing it because Lot says, I just want to go to this city. Now, I think, again, there's some wonderful teachings on that, but maybe we can get to some of them. But anyway, I think the basic thing that we've got to remember is sometimes God okays something that we ask, but it isn't what he wanted to be the best for our life. And I think this is something we got to be careful with. If you'll go over with me to the book of Psalms, the 106th Psalm. We find, as I said, we took the angel here, and he said he okayed it, all right. God will not destroy Zoar, because Lot asked for that. And sometimes we ask for things and that really is not the best for us. But look at the 106th chapter of Psalms. I'm going to start reading at verse number 9. He says, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, and they sang his praises. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. You notice here, and you remember back, of course, he was talking about Israel coming out of Egypt. You remember how their request was that they would have meat to eat. You remember the manna was not satisfying to them. They wanted something else. They wanted the meat to eat. And you notice there in verse 15, it's a very interesting verse. He says he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. So sometimes we will get an answer and God will allow a certain thing in our life, but it's not the best thing that we could ask for. And many times we find leanness of the soul. And that's what he done here. He gave them their request. It was not what he wished for them, the best for them, but he gave them to them, but he sent leanness to their soul. We find also in Psalm 81, please. Psalm 81, I'm going to start reading at verse number 11. It says, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts, lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their times should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee." You see, here we find him bringing them into the wilderness here and then into the promised land. But he said he gave them up to their own hearts. He gave them up to their own heart's desire. Again, I want to say to you, God has a perfect plan for you and I. Perfect plan. It is always perfect. It's right. It's what would be best. Sometimes, though, we refuse that perfect plan of God and we ask for something else. And when we do, it hinders our spiritual life. You see, it's not the best that God wants for us. So we got to be very careful, I believe, here, even as Lot did here. Lot asked for something he should not have asked for. And the reason was he had already been told to flee to the mountains. You remember that. He had been told to flee up to the mountain. And he began to ask for that little city of Zoar down there, you see. And that's where he finally went. Then in verse 22, going back to Genesis, the 19th chapter, verse number 22, he says, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And there again, he was told to hasten. And I thought to myself when I read that, you know, Lot was holding up the work of God. He was stopping the work of God from being finished. God was going to send judgment. And we'll look at this judgment thing happened in a very small period of time frame here. And so he was telling him, he said, "Hasten, get thee out," he said. And what he was doing was holding up the work that God wanted to do. Again, I just thought, as I was reading that, I thought, you know, are we holding up the work that God wants to do? I believe something with all my heart. There's one of these days going to be that very last soul that's going to be saved. And God's going to take us home in the rapture. I believe somewhere along the line, the body of Christ will be finished. The last soul will be saved. And God takes. Are we holding that up by not getting busy? You see, I'm just saying, are we doing the work of God like we should? Are we getting out and winning souls and doing everything we can? Or are we holding up the work of God? So I know Lot was here. All right, let's go on. Let's today kind of look at the destruction of Sodom. We're going to look at it, and it was a terrible destruction. If you notice over in verse number 24, he says, "And then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of the heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." The thought that came to me as I read that here, two verses, basically we find that describes the destruction of Sodom. Two verses here. Now, he has more to say about it in different places in the Scriptures. But here, when he goes to describe the destruction of Sodom, he just brings two verses in. And I thought of that even in the last days. And we may turn over there a minute in the book of Revelation. But even at the last, it talks about the beast and the false prophet was taken and cast into a lake of fire. It was just, you know, as though just matter of fact, he doesn't give them high billing. He doesn't spend a lot of time on them. He said they were just taken, you know. He also says the same thing over in the book of Revelation about Satan, when he was just taken and cast and chained into in a pit for 1,000 years the first time he was taken, you remember. He doesn't spend a lot of time. God doesn't spend a lot of time explaining. He doesn't give him any top billing. We find then after all has been done, then he says that that Satan is taken and cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. You see, and very few scriptures are given account to their ending, to their destruction. And I think it's wonderful. God doesn't have to spend a lot of time describing them. He just says it's done. God took care of it for us. And here in the destruction of Sodom, and that was a terrible destruction, folks. If you read about this thing, I mean, God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and these other cities and the plains, the Bible says there. I mean, just terrible, horrible destruction came down upon them, you see. And it kind of reminds us, I guess, of what's going to happen one of these days when folk are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And we'll probably spend a little time on that in a few minutes. But if you'll notice here in chapter 19, verse 14 and 15, it says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. And when the morning rose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And once again, we're giving the time that this thing happened. The Bible tells us it was early in the morning. The sun was risen early in the morning. Verse number 22, if you look, it says, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything until thou become hither, thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Verse number 27, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord." Verse 28, he says, "And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plains, and beheld that, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." So again, we find that this happened early in the morning. I don't know how early. I don't know the sun was up. I don't know exactly how early. But we know also that Zoar, the Bible tells us here, was very near. Even Lot said it was very near. Geography experts, which I am not one, but they say probably Zoar was somewhere within 3 or 4 miles from where they were in Sodom. It was a very short distance. It would have had to been a very short distance for them to get there that soon. And the destruction still come in that morning, you see. I don't know how you feel about it, but sometimes it seems to me that it seems like when you're asking God for something, you're asking God to do something in your life, and you want Him to do something, it seems like it takes forever sometimes for that answer to come. And my wife and I have talked about this. It seems like, though, when it comes, it just all at once comes so fast. I mean, the answer is just there. All at once, things just begin to lay out there, and everything works together, you know. I was thinking about when Pastor Jerry came to be with us for a long time there. They went through some very difficult and hard times, and all at once, though, as he was telling me, he said, all at once, it just seemed like that everything happened so fast. I mean, he was coming down here. He had him a place out there. He moved into the place, and it seemed like everything just happened so quickly. I don't know whether you found it or not, but I've found that's the way it happens in our life. Seems like everything will just drag on, you know, and you think you're not getting answers to your prayer, and all at once, God just moves in and just does something in a very quick manner. So I was thinking of that here. It was a very short time, really, when you go back to the time when he was warning them, which was in the evening time. He was warning them in the evening time. They evidently went through the night time. The next morning got up, the destruction came. I mean, we're talking within a very few hours there that God sent the destruction up on Sodom. Now, thinking also that, like, the morning is a wonderful time. I like the morning hours. Do you? I can get more done early morning hours than I can get done any other time in my life. Afternoon hours sometimes drag to me. Now, I don't know how you are, but to me it kind of drags. But morning hours, I love the morning hours. I like to get up and hear the birds singing. I like to see the sun shine, and everything kind of looks promising, you know, and it's just kind of beautiful out, and you got another day facing you and all these things. And I like that. And I was thinking about also, though, is just like they, of course, got up that morning probably looking for a great day. These was a sinful cities. Look, thinking about doing things just the way they had always been doing them, and all at once destruction came to them. Thinking about some of the young people's lives early in their life. And again, I don't know whether you've noticed it lately, but I've been noticing there is so many young people dying. I can't get over this thing. You look in the obituaries, you hear these stories. So many young people, even teenagers and young people that are dying. One man said to me, he said, well, the reason there's a lot more dying in cars and wrecks and stuff is because there are a lot more of them out there on the highway. Well, that's certainly a possibility that there is a lot more out on the highway. But I also believe that there's so many young people dying. We just got word from the Carters. Their 19-year-old cousin was killed in a car wreck. And there was three children in there, 7, 9, and 11. They don't know what, they was in serious condition. I haven't heard from them since then. And then his girlfriend was in there. She's in critical condition. And you just hear all over, a lot of wrecks, a lot of young people that's just dying, you know. And I think about they're just in the very morning hours of their existence, when things could go great for them, you know. And a lot of them don't. A lot of them doesn't walk with God and care about the Lord. But anyway, I don't know about you, but I like the morning hours. I like the early morning hours, and they're beautiful. They're wonderful. And as I said, these folk probably was looking for just another day, as they'd always done. You look at verse number 23 and verse number 24, you find, we're going to look at just for a few moments, how God cared for his children. 23 and 24 says, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord raised upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Judgment came, but did you notice it did not come till Lot was safe? That's a wonderful thing. It didn't come. Judgment, it didn't come. Even the angel said, I can't do anything. You got to hasten. I can't do anything till you get out of here. I look at that as a picture of the rapture. God will take us out of here before the great tribulation period comes upon the earth. God's promised to take us out, and he will take us out, you see. And here he took care of his children, even though they was disobedient children. They was very disobedient, but God took care of them, got them into the city of Zoar, where they would be safe and before the destruction come. And let me say to you on that, it was not the worthiness of Lot, we all know that, but it was the faithfulness of our God, the promises of his word. It wasn't dependent upon the worthiness of Lot and his family, but it was dependent upon God's faithfulness and the faithfulness of him to his word, you see. That's one of these reasons why I know, you know, God's going to take care of us. I mean, we won't have hard times and difficult times. We may see some very, very difficult times, but I know this, God has promised to take care of us, and God has promised to take us to heaven in the rapture. God's promised that. I know it's going to happen. See, I know that for sure because God has promised it in his word, you see. And another thing I thought of, he didn't tell them they would be safe in Sodom. He told them they'd be safe in Zoar. And I thought to myself, in that wonderful truth, that none of us can be safe anywhere else but in Christ. That's where God's promised safety. When we're in Christ, he's promised safety. He didn't promise just safety in the church. Or in baptism or good works or any of these other things. He didn't promise safety there, but he promised safety when we're in Christ. And we need to be in Christ, you see, and we can be assured of that safety. Then we see also, and we're going to turn over to the book of Proverbs for a few moments, but we see the Sodomites was just going about their day as before, and how judgment just come very quickly. Go over to Proverbs, the 6th chapter, please, of Proverbs. Let me read verse 14 and 15. Forwardness, this is 6th chapter of Proverbs, forwardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. You see, that morning, as I said, the Sodomites and these other people from the other towns, and more than likely that same sin was evident there in those other towns too. Evidently, Sodom was one of the more wicked ones, but evidently this sin was evident also there. But this judgment from God came very quickly, and there was no remedy. I can't even imagine thinking about what was going on when fire and brimstone rained out of heaven. It's a horrible, horrible destruction, you see. But it came so quickly, and there was no remedy whatsoever, you see. And I think about the lost folk. If we're not in Christ, They'll be ushered into the lake of fire. The Bible says they'll be cast into the lake of fire. There is no remedy for them, no hope for them. It's just be done. It's finished, you see. And what a sudden thing that's going to be. Think about folk that are dying outside of Christ, and they open up their eyes in hell. You see, this is a horrible thing, you see. It's sudden, and it's without remedy, you know. And that's, again, why we ought to be busy about telling people about Jesus, don't you think? We'll be busy about that, doing everything we can to get folk saved. In verse 24, again, let me go back to Genesis, verse number 24. It says, "And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Matthew Henry said in his commentary, he just said this, "Hell is rained from heaven upon them." And I thought that was something. He, you know, fire and brimstone rained upon them, came from heaven. God sent it. I don't know all how he done it. Don't make any difference, but he done it. You see, he rained fire and brimstone upon them. In fact, one man called it a divine incinerator. God's divine incinerator came from heaven, fell upon him. You see, what a terrible, terrible thing. Now, in verse number 28, you notice in verse number 27, Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. You find here Abraham saw this. He was standing. We'll talk a few moments about that in a few moments where he was at when he saw this. But you notice he saw this in smoke in the whole country. He could just look out over that. Smoke was going up from all the country, the destruction. I wondered, I have no way to answer this really in Scripture, but I wonder, you see, there would have been no way for him to know at that time that Lot had escaped that. Remember he said, if there's 10 righteous, he wouldn't destroy it. And he could not find 10 righteous. And it was interesting when we studied back there that if Lot, counting up his family, if he had just got his family saved, it had been enough not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We counted it up. There was at least 10 in his family. And if he'd got them all saved, they wouldn't have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, so that's something serious. We talked about our families, need to get our families into Christ. But here we find that they were just going about their own day. It came very quickly, you see, and judgment came, and fire and brimstone rained down from heaven upon them. They tell us, and I read about brimstone, they tell us it's like a liquid tar and sulfur. I don't know whether you've ever been burnt with something that sticks to your hand or something like that, a hot tar or something like that. Can you imagine that raining down from heaven upon these people? It's a horrible thing. I'm honestly not trying to be gruesome, but what I'm trying to do is get us to understand how horrible hell is. It's a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing. And this destruction that came upon Sodom, it certainly tells me God hated that sin in Sodom. He despised that sin, and he rained fire and brimstone, you see, down upon them. And, of course, that's one of the things that's a picture of hell, fire and brimstone, the Bible calls it, you see, in hell. And that's a horrible, horrible thing. And I guess that's the reason I think that churches better get back to preaching hell. I've read a lot of surveys and things that has been taken. There's a lot of churches that never, ever, ever throughout the year preach anything about hell. And that's horrible. Folks, we better preach it. We better warn folk about it. We better preach about heaven, too. But we ought to preach about hell and warn them about how terrible it is, you see. That ought to be preached. Churches ought to preach it. Keep it for the people, you see. That'll keep you stirred up. That'll keep you stirred up getting souls saved, you see. You don't want friends and neighbors and family to go to hell. You don't want that. You don't want them burning in a hot, like, tar and sulfur type thing forever and ever and ever. You don't want that. I don't want that. Y'all ought to keep us fired up about getting folks saved, you see. And we ought to get on fire for the Lord, I guess. All right, verse number 24 and 25, we talk about a great destruction there. We've already read that, and it is a terrible, horrible destruction. I want to turn over to the book of Deuteronomy just for a few moments in chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse number 22, says, "So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a foreign land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which is the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. And you notice here he mentions four of those cities now, and they was four of the cities that was also taken into captivity that time when Abraham came and rescued Lot out of it. But he mentions back, he goes back and talks about this throughout the scriptures, different places. I'm not going to turn to all the scriptures, but we're going to probably turn to about one more. But there's places where he mentions back and reminds them about Sodom and Gomorrah and how horrible the destruction was there. Before we leave verse 29, chapter 29, I want to read verse number 29. This is one of those verses that, you know, sometimes preachers use when they don't know what to say. He says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Sometimes, you know, we just don't know. There's a lot of things about certain things that we just don't know. Secret things God keeps secret sometimes that he doesn't share with his people, doesn't share throughout the scriptures. And I've learned a long time ago, it's better to just say, I don't know. You know, I don't know. There's some things I just don't know. You know, I don't know what God's going to do here. I don't know what God's going to do there. I know best I can by the scriptures, but there's things that God has kept secret. He ain't shared them with anybody, and he will one of these days, but he don't have to share them with us, you see. All right, let's go over to the book of 2 Peter, second chapter of 2 Peter. Second chapter of 2 Peter. I'm going to start reading at verse number 4. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes." You notice there that he calls back and talks about the Sodom and Gomorrah, and if you notice, it says it just simply turned them into ashes. That's the way he describes it. "Condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." See, the reason that he keeps bringing this out in different places in the scripture, and he reminds us of this thing, as he did here in 2 Peter, is that it will be an example unto those that should live ungodly. We ought to remind them what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it ought to be an example to what God's going to do one of these days to those who disbelieve. See, God said that was one of the things that he used this for. And he says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Lot was living in this city. He ought not to have been living in this city. We know that. We studied that. He ought not to have been living there. But Lot was a saved man. I don't understand it, but it doesn't say he partook of the sin of Sodom. What it says is that he was vexed daily because of the wickedness that was going on in Sodom. But he didn't leave it. He didn't get his family out. And what he ought to have done is got his family out of that mess. You see, but he didn't do it. And we know from the study in the scriptures, once again, why did he go there to start with? Well, he went there to start with because of money. You remember, he looked at the well-watered plains of Jordan, you know. And he chose that because he could get rich there. There's prosperity there, he said. You know, we've got to be careful, folks. If our family is at stake, we better get them out of wickedness. If it means moving out of a community of wickedness, we ought to do that. You see, that's what Lot should have done, but he did not do. But yet it says his soul, his righteous soul, was vexed from day to day about what was going on, you see. And so instead of getting them out, he just left them there, and he lost quite a bit of his family there. All right, so we find then in chapter 2 of 2 Peter here, he brings again an example of Sodom and Gomorrah and its destruction, you see, and it reminds us about it. Now, we find, and I, if you want to go back sometime and read the chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, we don't want to do that now, but chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, you can go back and you can find, and they tell us where Sodom and Gomorrah was at, the Dead Sea is over that. That destruction came and the Dead Sea expanded, and that's where Sodom and Gomorrah is at this time, is under the Dead Sea. It is a horrible destruction, complete destruction. There is places, I didn't realize this, but there's places in the Dead Sea that's up to 1,300 feet deep. And of course you've heard about the Dead Sea. It has an inlet, things coming into it, but it has no outlet. And because of that, it's stagnant. I guess it's rich in minerals. And I thought to myself, what a example that is for God's people, that has an inlet and gets the Word of God but never gives it out. I mean, they're filled with riches of truths of the Word of God in their hearts. I mean, they're filled with it, but they never give it out. And it's just like an old Dead Sea. Folks, the things you learn in the Scriptures, you should teach it to others. Tell others about it, you see. Spread the word, you see. And many times we're just an old Dead Sea, just like here. And they're just dead. The riches are there. Phosphorus and stuff like that for fertilizer. I guess they'd say that thing is so rich in that they wouldn't even know how to calculate it. There's great riches there in it, you see. But the reason is because it's got an inlet and doesn't have any outlet. It just stores up its riches all the time. So Sodom and Gomorrah, they tell us, is underneath part of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is a fairly large area. All right. Now, I was thinking also, just thinking about America and thinking about how we have allowed this sin, this horrible sin that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for, we have allowed that into America. Not only allowed it, we have legalized it in many areas. I mean, making it legal. I tell you, that's one of the most foolish things in all the world, to make something legal that God has condemned. That is horrible. The sin of sodomy is a horrible, wicked sin, and yet we in America are I'm talking about many of our governments, are okay in that thing and making laws to protect them and all that. That's one of the greatest shames could ever be. And I might say to us, I don't know, and I don't want you to say, I'm sure you wouldn't admit voting for Clinton now anyway, but we knew what he believed about the sodomites before he even ran for office. And I've run into Christians and said, well, I voted for him. And I said, why'd you vote for him? He said, well, I thought maybe he'd help us in this economy thing. Folks, we're that's dumb. I mean, the problem with our economy is not the economy. The problem with our economy is sin. That's the problem with America's having today. It's sin, you see. And here, they voted that man into office knowing his stand on abortion. And we better get back to realizing what we got to vote on is moral issues. What kind of men we want in office is morally right people, you see. So anyway, like I said, I haven't found too many people that said they voted for Clinton. I don't know whether you did or not, but I haven't found a whole lot of them. And but anyway, I wouldn't admit it either if I had. But I didn't. Amen. So anyway, we're legalizing those things that God has condemned. We are in America legalizing those things, and that is a horrible, horrible thing. All right. Now, in verse number 4, I'm just going to go back, 19, verse number 4, and read kind of a few verses there to kind of, you remember we studied these, but he says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both young and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray ye, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good unto your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And I'm not going to continue to read all of that there. Horrible, wicked, wicked sin. But if you notice there, these people who that night had come and approached the house of Lot had approximately, I'm guessing, somewhere between 12 and 16 hours to live. Now, they never realized that. They didn't understand that. But within 12 or 16 hours, I'm saying somewhere in that time frame, God was going to rain judgment upon them, fire and brimstone upon them. They had a very short time to live. And I think about that, the shortness of time. I don't know what God's going to do today. God may take some of us home today. We don't know that, do we? We just don't know. We just need to be ready. We just need to be ready when God takes some of us home. We just need to know Christ and be right with Him. And that's the main thing, you see. But there's a lot of those out there today that doesn't know Christ. They're not looking to the fact that the death may be imminent or judgment may be coming very soon. They don't look at that. They keep that off their mind, you see. But let me say something. It could happen. I mean, you know, Jesus could come in the rapture today. Then you go into the tribulation period, amen? I mean, I believe that. I believe he could come today, you see. So it's like I say, it's one of those things where they didn't have very long to live. They didn't realize that they was acting foolishly, but yet they had very short time to live. And then we found God's judgment here came upon them. Now, again, I had talked with a man this last week. I went into a store in Terre Haute. Do you your Christmas shopping last minute? Do you? I don't know what's the matter with me. I say every year, I ain't going to do that. And I'm usually out the last day or two, out there trying to find something, and they're out of everything. So I just don't get her nothing. I just, you know. Oh, no. So anyway, why do we men do that? My wife's always working throughout the year, you know, and trying to think of things to get, so we kind of spread that thing out a little, you know, throughout the year. I wait till the last moment. I don't know what's the matter with me, but I do that anyway. But anyway, I was talking to this man in the store. He was a clerk there in the store, and we got to talking. And I gave him a tract. And he said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "I certainly am." I told him when I got saved. I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am." He told me what denomination. I'm not going to tell you what it was because he brought shame to it. He said, and so we got to talking about things, you know. And he said, about everybody, like these Buddhists and Mohammedans and all of them. He said, "You know, I just got a funny feeling, you know, they're all seeking God." And he said, "One of these days when they die, God will just say, 'Come on up here.'" I said, "Well, that's wrong." I said, "That's not what the scripture says." He said, "Yeah, I know what you're talking about, but I said, "Yeah, you don't know what I'm talking about." I said, "You don't believe the Bible if you believe that kind of mess." "Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible," he said, "but, you know, I think God will just, you know, don't make a difference how they're searching for God, you know." I said, "Yeah, but you can't just search for God. You got to be drawn to Him through Christ." And I told him some of the scripture. They're in John 14th chapter, you know. "No man come to the Father but by me." He says, "Well, yeah, I know." And he kept saying that. "Yeah, I know what you're talking about." He said, but he still wanted to believe that. And I thought, "Gads, what's the matter with you, man? You need to get saved." Amen? I really believe that. I believe man needs to get saved. You get saved, you change your mind about that kind of foolishness. But anyway, again, let's go back over. You see, what God does, book of Revelation, 16th chapter, if you'll turn there, what God does is right and righteous. We don't have any business trying to tell God what to do, and we have no business of trying to change what God has already put in His Scripture. We have no business to. You see, sometimes these people, these crying hearts, they want to think, "Oh, God wouldn't do this kind of a judgment. God wouldn't do this, or God wouldn't do that." Listen, God is righteous, and His judgments is righteous. When He rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and those other cities in the plains, it was righteous judgment. He did right. And let me show you in chapter 16 over in the book of Revelation, verse number 1. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vial of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." Now listen to this. "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they become blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus.'" Before I read that next verse, do you hear what that angel says? You're righteous. You're a righteous God. You have judged rightly in what you're doing. And then he says in verse 6, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And let me say something to you. Don't ever be one of these crying hearts that say, "Oh, God wouldn't send someone to hell." Yes, He would. If they will not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they won't even be sent to hell. They'll be cast into hell. And His righteous judgments are righteous. Everything He does, what He did here in the book of Revelation, 16th chapter, all of these vials, and we didn't read all of them, was righteous judgment. Why? Because they rejected Christ.
the Son of God that came and died on the cross for our sins. They rejected him. I don't care how good a fellow you may think he is or how fine a lady she might be. If she rejects Christ and will not accept Christ as personal Savior, the judgment of hell is righteous judgment. And it is right that God does it, you see. We've got to get that in our mind, folks. See, God's not doing wrong. God is doing right. His judgments are right. Everything that God does is right. Amen. Don't ever let it go through your mind that maybe God was a little bit off on this. Everything he does is righteous. Amen. Everything, you see. And it's good, you see, because he did it. It's right, you see. And so, you know, this man I was talking to, the Lord, I just kind of feel like, you know, he was trying to change the word of God. He was saying, well, I know, but I think God will let, you know. No, no, no. God will not do that, you see. We must come through Christ. Amen. We must come through Jesus Christ if we're going to be saved, born into God's family. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you again today for your goodness and your kindness. And thank you for the wonderful word of God. And thank you for your goodness to us. And once again, we thank you for the scriptures, the word of God. Help us as we study them and understand them in Jesus' name. Amen.